Okay, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 112. Little boy had come to school and for many days, and one of the things that would happen at school was roughly around 10 o'clock. The milkman would arrive, and he had these cute little glass bottles, white milk, chocolate milk. I just called it brown milk. Must have come from brown cows. Anyway, you were expected to have 5 cents on the corner of your desk, and that little boy didn't have that money. He'd asked his parents if he could have some money because everybody else had money on the corner of their desk, and he didn't really want to be different and felt rather conspicuous as they were drinking their milk and having their little sandwich, and he had nothing. Unfortunately, the difficult times and his parents didn't have the money to give him that 5 cents. So boys and girls would receive their white and chocolate drinks. Of course, that would quench their thirsts. While the little boy didn't look up, he tried not to make eye contact with any of those other kids. And it wasn't that he didn't want what they had, but he just knew there was no way that he could. So one day, to his surprise, there was a nickel on the corner of his desk. He didn't know who put it there. He wondered, was it the teacher? Was it that little girl that he liked that sat in front of him? He didn't have a clue, and nobody told him. Every day they would begin class and prayer, and that little boy gave thanks to God for allowing him to drink some milk with the rest of the class. It didn't happen again, but he thought about it. It always would puzzle him as to where the money came from, but he thought that wherever it came from, he would give thanks to the giver. And he would pray that God would reward the giver, whoever that was. And he in turn promised that he would give when he saw others in need. This might be a true story. You might even know the little boy. We've been on the subject of giving for the last couple of weeks. Of course, this is in the context of the book of 2 Corinthians, chapters 8 and 9. I want to begin our service this morning, word of prayer, and then I want us to read Psalm 112. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for the way that you supply for us, take care of us. You know our needs. In fact, you know our wants. You know that we tend to live comparatively. We tend to covet. And so help us here today, Lord, to look beyond our own interests. Help us to see the needs of others. Help us to look back, maybe even through life, and to see the many ways in which you provided for us in our times of need, in ways we least expected, because you are gracious and you love each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 112, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He has dispersed abroad. He is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor, and the wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away, and the desire of the wicked shall perish. May the Lord bless the reading of this word, and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, I trust that as we've been working our way through the book of 2 Corinthians, and as we have gone through the book of 1 Corinthians, I'm hoping that you're getting a sense of who the Corinthians are, not only their problems, but the solutions that God has been providing for them through the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is seeking to see this little church in Corinth mature. I don't really know how large it is, but it has had its share of rather bizarre claims. It's had its share of immoral behavior, and in fact, it's even questioned Paul's right to apostleship. And so, like an immature child, this church has often expressed its feelings. I don't like you. You can't tell me what to do. You're not my daddy. And then, of course, sometimes with great zeal and good intentions, they somehow manage to hurt each other. They judge each other, question, of course, any kind of teaching and authority that Paul intended them to appreciate as their spiritual father. And so somewhere along the line in Paul's teaching with them, he mentioned the need of the Jewish church in Jerusalem. Believers in Jerusalem are suffering. Many of them are hungry. And like little children, they would be prepared to take out their nickel. I want to help. How can we help? We're all going to help. Paul, of course, was hoping to get this church involved in doing something good, because if they could get their eyes off themselves and maybe on others, they probably would grow. So although they were disorderly, having heard about the need, they chimed in, "We want to give." And so Paul, recognizing the disorderliness of this church, and they were wondering about how they could go about this, recommended in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 4, how they might take up a collection in an orderly fashion, so that when he came along to collect, they wouldn't find themselves feeling rather ashamed because they actually didn't do what was expected. So hoping that if they followed through on the process, there'd be an actual sizable gift that they could bring back to Jerusalem. But he wasn't only asking the Corinthians, he was asking other churches. You see, he was a long ways away from home. He'd been planting churches over several years in the area of Italy and of course, modern-day Greece and Turkey and so on. And so this travel, he wanted to get back home. He probably had friends and family, and of course, he had a sending church that he was accountable to. Anyway, getting people involved in things can be rather taxing, time-consuming. A lot of explanations, a lot of background, a lot of conversations, a lot of disagreements. My view, your view, our view, what view? How do we get people to appreciate that they can actually be involved in the things of God? Of course, the Apostle Paul, having planted these churches in these remote areas, was planting amongst non-Jewish people. Gentiles, the unclean. And these Gentile believers realize that they owed everything that they've come to understand because Jesus was Jewish. And so the church in Jerusalem would be a church that they would, well, they'd have some respect for and feel somewhat obligated. Well, Titus has just returned, having delivered a severe letter and bringing back good news. Paul, the Corinthians have realized how they failed you, and they're repentant, and they really want to be forgiven and understood and so on. And of course, Paul realizes this is a wonderful open door of opportunity, because just a few years earlier, they really wanted to be involved in this project that I mentioned. And so it looked and it appeared that maybe the relationship would be broken, but here there's been some repair. There's been this reconciliation. But time is shrinking. There's a window of time. We need to get the gift. I want to get back to Jerusalem. I want to be there for Passover. I want the church there to know that the Gentile churches really do appreciate having been sent by the believers in Antioch, having been sent to actually reach Gentiles. Of course, you'll remember in chapter 8, if you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he mentions these Macedonians. So if you had a Bible with a map at the back, you could look at the New Testament and you could look at Paul's missionary journeys. And you can look at the third missionary journey and you'll see that on the map, there's Achaia to the south and Macedonia to the north. And you'll see Corinth and you'll see Thessalonica and Philippi and Berea. These different towns and sorry, I don't have a map up there right now. And so in chapter 8, he mentions how that these Macedonians also wanted to partner with this project. In fact, the Apostle Paul was so amazed. Like, I mean, these believers in Macedonia, possibly the cities of Thessalonica and Philippi and so on, were experiencing all kinds of persecution for their faith. And they, too, were experiencing a lot of poverty because they had turned to Christ. Church, of course, would be made up of Jews and Gentiles. But this would be viewed upon as a threatening group. The church is a threatening group in an era of emperor worship and all kinds of cultic ideas. And, of course, we don't have that. We don't go to every corner and we have to stop and offer a different incense and gifts and sacrifices on every street corner and to recognize the different gods of Winkler. We as a community by and large recognize that Yahweh is the creator. We recognize the Yahweh of Scripture. And we recognize that His Son, the Lord Jesus, came so that we could be delivered from the penalty and power of sin. Well, in this letter, as he sends back, he mentions to the Corinthians, as a matter of fact, the Macedonians who are so poor have really outdone themselves. They dug down deep. They gave not only what they had, they went beyond that. They scraped up. They worked harder just so that they could participate in helping meet the needs of the poor believers in Jerusalem. Of course, what he had also mentioned to the Macedonians was the fact that the Corinthians down in Achaia had also expressed interest. In fact, they were the first. And so if you go back to chapter 9 and verse 2, you'll see that reference. And Corinthians are being reminded, we spoke up first. We really are intent on giving to the poor in Jerusalem. So Titus and others talking with the Apostle Paul said, Paul, we need to go back and we need to finish the job. We need to get the Corinthians to finish the collection so we can bring it back so that in this timeliness of your trip back to Jerusalem, you'll be able to bring this offering. And Titus chimes in. He says, I really believe they're ready. I believe that they can, they're going to commit, and it's really going to be good. It's going to be a win-win situation for everybody. So Paul says, well, listen, I'm going to put this in the letter that we've, all these things that we've been talking about, and I want you to deliver this letter explaining the situation. And that's how we got this letter. That's why we are where we are in 2 Corinthians. You see, the letter here is not about how do we get the church in Winkler, Manitoba, to make a promise to give to whatever. It's a unique circumstance. It's a unique situation here that we have in Jerusalem and Corinth. We have a church that's immature on the one hand. We have a church in need on the other hand. And the Apostle Paul, that church planter of old, decides, how do I bring these two ideas together? How can I meet the need and help this church to be strengthened? And so, very candidly, the Apostle Paul has shared his heart, and probably with tears on numerous occasions, as he recognized that he had persecuted the church. Well, Titus goes back, but Titus goes back, he also goes back with some Macedonians. Some of the very same people who had probably outgiven anybody, if you will, who would put us all to shame because they gave out of their poverty. Verses 1 to 5. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it isn't necessary for me to write to you again about this matter, for I know your willingness, about which I boast to you, to the Macedonians. I've been boasting about you, Corinthians, to the Macedonians. I've been telling them about you. Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. So on the overhead back here, you'll see that there's reference to the need. And then, of course, there's reference to the church in Jerusalem, and then the initial response by the church in Corinth, or the church at the Macedonians. Pardon me, the Corinthian church is in Achaia. And, of course, the church at Macedonia says, well, listen, if they're going to do that, we can do that too. And it wasn't one-upmanship, we can do it better. It says, no, we want to all partner in this. And so this year at Christmas, we encourage you to partner in a need that's great. It's significant to help a family that has lost so much and yet is determined to love others and plant the church in the Philippines. And so all of you said, well, listen, if that's something some others are going to do, I want to do. I want to have a part in this. And the reason, of course, is that when I stand before the Lord, I want God to know that I was there when I heard the call, the need, and so on. I was prepared to share with others. And so you'll see up here, there's Paul's motives and, of course, his love for the brethren. He wants to see equality between Jews and Gentiles. The indebtedness, of course, of the Gentile churches to the church in Jerusalem is by virtue of the fact that they heard the gospel and sent these, like Paul and Barnabas and different people out to share this good news with Gentiles. And, of course, Paul's motive to help the Jewish believers who have been persecuted by others. And then, of course, the Corinthians' motives. Of course, we have the example of Christ and the example of the Apostle Paul that we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. So the strategy is this. Send Titus, a couple of others, prepare the Corinthians, and then have them choose a couple of delegates to go along. We talked a little bit about Titus, and then we talked about the motivation for helping the poor. Why would you and I ever help the poor? You say, well, it's pretty clear, right? Having come to know Christ and having read his word tells me that I need to be helping the poor. And so we've been commanded to do so. But also our love for giving to others is motivated by our love for others. You look around the room, some of you don't know each other. And if I sat us and I found out, you know, such and such didn't know so and so. And I said, well, let's go sit in the back there a little bit and let's have a chat. And if I got just really pointed, I said, do you love this person? Well, of course I do. You know, you sort of, would you be prepared to help them? Well, of course I would. And you'd never think anything more about it. You said, well, of course, you know, being pressed into thinking that. But frankly, I think sometimes our shallowness betrays us. We obviously never want to be put on the spot about our love for people. No, if you don't want to be put on the spot by your, whether you love people or not, then demonstrate it. Well, how would I demonstrate it? Like, I mean, I don't know them. Well, how are you going to get to know them? You mean I got to go up and ask them? I'm shy. Yeah, you got to go up and ask them your name. Where do you work? Speak a different language than I do. Well, how do you know that? I just know. You see what happens? And we refuse to go the extra 20 feet. Sorry, I didn't say the extra mile. You know, the proverbial extra mile. I'm not asking you to go the extra mile. I'm just saying go 20 feet. Find out how. I know you're a different church than those people over there. You never look over there, and they never look over here. Right? Just, I know this will hurt. Just go like this. Try it. Let's see. Look over there. I know some of you went like this. You got spring release or something. I'll be careful. You know, sometimes when there's single guys over here and single girls over there, they can't help but go. Yeah. The next thing you know, you see a little bit of a migration. People used to sit over there are sitting over here. Loving people, really loving people, is getting to know them. And the Apostle Paul loved the Corinthian church. He spent a year and a half there teaching them. Of course, my point is don't be shy. Just go. You don't know who they are. Just, hey, who are you? You don't have to be that abrupt. You could say, hi, yeah. If it's a single guy to a young lady, hi. Anyway, you know how to do that, don't you? Yeah. Okay, let's move along. And then, of course, they're motivated by this principle of equality. The Bible teaches that when God had supernaturally provided the manna, people who were the somebodies in Israel at the time and the people who were the nobodies in Israel at the time actually all received the same amount. God supernaturally ensured that nobody got extra in terms of the manna. And so God wants us to realize that we're not to treat people differently. We're to treat each other equally. And then lastly, motivated by the fact of future opportunity to receive when you're in need. Okay. Leave that slide up there for a second. Verse 3. Yes, I have sent brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some of the Macedonians that I'm sending along who come with me find you unprepared. What if I said to you, I'm coming for dinner and I'm bringing a few extra people? Don't you dare do that. But I've given you forewarning. I said, you know, and you initially said, yeah, that sounds great. And deep down you said, I double dog dare you. You wouldn't dare. You don't know me that well, do you? I would. And so anyway, I get to the door and I say, of course, I sent a letter ahead of time. And I said, I'm not only going to come with Renee and I. We're actually going to bring a few more friends. And knowing that I've extended hospitality to you and others have, I would hope that you would take the time to extend some hospitality to us. Because some of the people that I'm bringing along have really, they've gone out of their way to extend hospitality to us, even when they weren't able. And so, oh yeah, we'll be ready. So I get to the door, and you're not ready. It'd be rather embarrassing, wouldn't it? You'd sort of, I'd stick my foot in a door. Clunk. Ouch. That hurt. And you'd be trying to say, what's today? Well, I sent you that letter telling you I was coming for dinner, and I brought a few friends along. We're not ready. It's rather embarrassing. Could you maybe come back another time? And I'd be telling my guest who came along with me as I turned three shades of red and the snow started to melt all around me, it's not going to work. You maybe have never been in that kind of a situation. You'd never know anybody who would ever do that. But you see, this church in Corinth was so immature, the Apostle Paul had to prepare it. Had to prepare it. And so we read in verse 4, if they should find you unprepared, we, not mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. So a principle here that we have in these first five verses, one that when we have an opportunity to be prepared and we already chimed in that we're going to help, that we actually put some action to our intention. In fact, the Apostle Paul is saying that in principle, our giving needs to be sacrificial like the Macedonians. On the other hand, it needs to be prepared and it needs to be generous. Let's read verse 6. But I say this, and so the Apostle Paul is now looking at a principle found in Scripture. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. You'll notice that there's a cross-reference in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24, and chapter 22, verse 9. Both those verses are appropriate. The Apostle Paul was thinking of a principle that he probably had shared with the Corinthians from the book of Proverbs. And so he says to them, verse 7, so let each one give as he purposed, or he has purposed in his heart. It could be the perfect tense as opposed to the past tense, meaning that he understood that they had already predetermined that they were going to give. But they're to not do it grudgingly, or of necessity. In other words, not under compulsion. Don't do it because I put the bag in front of you. Don't do it because I'm coming. Don't do it because I've got to remind you. But do it because you want to love others and you recognize their need. Why is that? Because God loves a cheerful giver. So here's the question. Do you love to give? I sure love to receive. Christmas was certainly evidence of that. Now, do you give cheerfully? Oh, now I'm starting to meddle. The old heart's starting to get a little, oh, this is feeling uncomfortable. God is using the Holy Spirit here in his word to address an issue in my own life. But the thing is, I don't know your heart. I don't know what any of you give. You don't know what I give. But I know something about human nature. Is that normally if I give, I expect something in return. God is asking, in the case of this church in Corinth, since they can't give in return, are you prepared to give and not expect anything in return, and would you do so cheerfully? Also in verse 7, we need to do so intentionally. And so all of our giving needs to be intentional. The reason why I put money in the offering box or I give into different charities is because I recognize not only is there a need, but it's also part of my act of worship. My heart is saying, Lord, I want to partner with you in the work that you're doing around the world. Because I recognize that there's many Victor and Sally Fernandez. Our projects in Haiti and the Philippines are simply part of God's program. And God isn't just using us, he's using his church around the world. And Paul was trying to convey that very fact to the Corinthians. You're not the only one, Corinthians. There's this church in Macedonia. Many churches that I've talked to who also are going to help. And so I want you to realize, for instance, with Grace Missions, we have a sister church program. I'm on the board with Grace Missions. And there are many churches who are helping in supporting the work that takes place in Haiti. Our part is to primarily train pastors and leaders. But we also help with the orphanage. Some of you have sponsored some orphans. We also help in sending some food, and we partner with other believers with that. In other words, God's church is alive when it looks at the needs of others and seeks to cheerfully, intentionally meet the needs of others. So there's a principle here. Let's keep reading verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, always having all sufficiency in all things, and that you may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, here's the passage out of Psalm 112. This, by the way, is not a reference to God. Although God is probably the prime mover. In other words, God is working through this righteous person that we read about in Psalm 112 to disperse abroad. He has given to the poor, and his righteousness, by virtue of a reward, will endure forever. And God will take note of the fact that you, as a cheerful, intentional, purposeful giver, will be recognized in his kingdom. I find that amazing. Is it surprising that the Lord Jesus took note of the widow who was at the entrance to the temple? And she put in all that she had. By the way, when I say the Lord Jesus, I want you to realize that this is God in the flesh speaking. Eternal God speaking about a widow who had nothing and recognized her motive and was sure to reward her for her faithfulness. What could I give? What could I give? Give what you can. I can only give a little bit. Well, give a little bit. I'm not sure I'm at the cheerful point yet. Well, you can work on that. You'll work it out. You see, as you and I are involved in giving to others, we reap a spiritual harvest. That's the application of the truth here. If you live in keeping with these principles, God's grace is going to abound in your life, physically and spiritually, in principle. In other words, I'm not saying give $10 and I'll get $100. That's not, I hear people talk like that. I'm not promoting a prosperity, health and wealth kind of message here. But I am saying that if you are responsible in the way that you handle your resources and you give intentionally, sacrificially, and cheerfully, God says, I want to take care of you. Well, I'm just driving an old car, seems to be on its last legs. I don't know if I can afford to give anything to God. I would say to you, is that old car still running? Yep, purrs like a kitty. Had no problems. Do you think that maybe God is looking after you? being merciful to you. Well, he knows I can't afford anything else. Well, what do you do with your time? Well, sometimes I buy the old timer there and talk to you later. I buy the old timer a coffee. You know, pay it backwards, forwards, sideways. How many of you have ever had people do that for you? You're going through a drive-thru and somebody pays for your lunch or pays for your coffee or whatever. Pretty neat, isn't it? God is saying that there is a law that he wants to recognize. Everything that you and I have, why don't you write down in the margin of your Bible, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 14, because King David, the King of Kings, who was a shepherd boy, who had nothing, was elevated to a king to take care of a nation. And he says in his last days, he says, everything that we have comes from God. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14. So you say, well, I've got some extra money. I think I know what I'm going to do with it. I'm just going to hoard it. Hoarding means keep it for yourself. It's not because you need it. It's not even because you're planning anything particular. Just like that squirrel. You know, that squirrel that collects all the nuts and then forgets where all the nuts are. He starts collecting more. You say, well, I'm not quite like that. Surplus seed that you have, the resources that you have, is meant to be used in the interest of others. And you do so because you recognize God's grace is at work in our world. You realize there are a bunch of nuts out there, don't you? Like there are some kooks in our world. People, if they had control of missiles and so on, they'd probably snuff us out. You realize that there are evil people in our world. Do you realize that God, in promise to his word, is restraining that evil? But we as his church have a responsibility to do all the good that we can to all the people we can. Verses 11 and 12. Or verse 10, now may he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. And the whole idea is that God wants your life to be good. He wants you to use your life in a righteous and a godly way. He says, verse 11, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. And so as we give to others, others give glory to God. That little boy saw the nickel on the side of the table and said, I don't know how that got there, but I'm going to give God the glory. I'm going to thank him for the giver. Verses 13 and 14. So while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. In other words, people say, I see the evidence of godliness in that person's life. And I give God the glory for that. And so they in turn give glory to God, and they in turn also pray for us. Look at what it says in verse 14. And by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Yes, of course. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift as found in Christ Jesus. Well, the little boy grew up never knowing who gave him the nickel, but it would be a lesson he'd never forget. He did realize this much, that God sees his needs, because he experienced God meeting his needs many times over. God is always looking out for us, And he's always using others to meet our needs. And so Paul's desire for the Corinthians is that they might realize that the simplest things in life result from simply understanding that all that we have comes from God, and God wants to use you and me to help others. Let's give because we're grateful, not because we have to. Let's be grateful for all that we have. Let's quit living comparatively. He's got a bigger truck than I do. Oh, I like her hairdo. Let our giving be sacrificial. What is sacrificial giving? Sacrificial giving is giving so that you might go without, so that others might have. Let our giving be generous. Not sure. I'm got some change in my pocket. Maybe I'll give that. No, actually, take out the checkbook, write a check, and write a number you've never written before and never expect to get it back. Ooh, now you're really meddling. Because I can think some pretty big numbers. No, only give what you can. Because the church doesn't need rubber checks. And then it says, let our giving be voluntary and intentional. In other words, nobody's here to press you to do things. The Apostle Paul wasn't intending on pressing the Corinthians. They're the ones, as he shared the need, chimed in and said, hey, we want to help. He was just wanting to use that as an opportunity to help them mature. And then let our giving be cheerful. So when you, if you should come to Haiti with me and you look at the kids who receive, you can see the twinkle in your eye, because they know that everything that they have comes because other people have given. And they're appreciative. And it cheers you up. Remember the farmer. Everything in the chapter was about some farming illustration. Sow generously because there's a harvest coming. Sow generously because there's a harvest coming. The Lord Jesus looked out onto the fields and he says, look, the fields are white unto harvest. Of course, he was speaking about the harvest of souls, men and women, boys and girls who need to hear the gospel. Turn with me to the book of Hosea, and we'll stop there and close in a word of prayer. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Chapter 10, verse 12. Ladies, this was a verse that you took in a study some years ago. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. Fallow ground, by the way, is ground that hasn't been touched, hasn't been used for a while. Break that up. For it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. You can put that verse in the margin of your Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. May the Lord give you wisdom as you consider. You may say, you know, I've been coming to the church for a long time, never heard a message on giving. Now, at 3 weeks in a row, the guys never stopped talking about giving. Well, probably won't hear me say too much about giving for a while. That was the subject of these two chapters. I give because God gave his life for me. and I have received much more than I ever deserve. God meets my needs, and God wants to use my life to help reach the needs of others. But what is true for me is also true for you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for that day when I looked up and I saw that nickel on the desk. I certainly thought it was some kind of miracle because I never expected to be able to receive what others were enjoying. And yet, as I look back, Lord, you have met not only my needs, but the needs of each one here. And so I thank you, Father, for the marvelous grace that we've received in the person of your Son. Because we need more than simply food and money. We need forgiveness. We need grace and understanding. We need someone to whom we can turn to pray and confess where we fail, to deal with those matters of conscience in our lives where we have either mistreated people or hurt people. Lord, I just pray that we'll be quick to come to you and then to go to them and ask for their forgiveness. And that we'll always have tender hearts so that when we see the people that are hurting, the people who are being mistreated for no reason, and Lord, there are many parts of our world that are experiencing just that, injustice of every kind, that we would be open-handed, not tight-fisted, open-handed in our sowing of the seed so that we would reap a harvest of righteousness. Godly men and women, boys and girls who will love you and give you praise, glory, and honor. And so I look forward to that day when we as your little church in Winkler here are going to meet with saints from different parts of the world. People that we maybe have never met, but people with whom we have shared liberally, freely, cheerfully. And so help us, Lord, to continue to be a church that wants to give and to be joyful in so doing. Bless your church. Bless each one here. And for those of us who maybe never even thought about some of the things that were said here today, not even realizing that the principles were right here in your word, that we would be tender to what you have done for us, and that we in turn would chime in and say, I want to help, and do what we can. May you be honored and glorified through our acts of worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake. Lord bless you.